Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 26 and reading verses 1 to 19. This is Moses instructing the people of God of how they are to act. When they go in to possess the land, and especially with respect to the land, to the harvests that they would enjoy, and how they ought to return thanks to God. And it shall be, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land, that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days, and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian, about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord, God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, with great terror, and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place, and given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God, and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, and you and the Levite and the stranger who is within you, among you. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven, and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we turn our attention to Thanksgiving, we see here that in our passage that there is a kind of a liturgy that God gave to the people of Israel even before they went into the land. I mean, they weren't in the land yet. They were speaking of things of 3 years down the road. Because when they first went in, of course, they wouldn't have time to plant and harvest, and things take time to get going. So God was giving them the order of worship, as it were, down the road that they were to follow. When they came into the land and God gave them abundance and increase. And it's important for us to do so in terms of Thanksgiving now, because, I mean, on Thursday is kind of a contextualized celebration. In other words, it's particularized to this nation, the things that they encountered when they came into this country. But of course, Thanksgiving isn't something that originated, of course, with them landing on the, in this country. It goes beyond that. There were Thanksgiving before the Europeans ever came over here. So our Thanksgiving then has to be seen in a much broader context than the New World. It applies to all people. It doesn't matter what country you're from. This command of God is applicable to you. Why? Well, because you are a recipient of God's provisions. You receive from God's hands freely, day by day. And so it's incumbent upon you also to return thanks. And maybe you haven't been doing it because of, as Paul says, through ignorance. The nations of the world were in ignorance. They didn't know any better. But when we hear God's word, we are enlightened to the truth. And we are obligated to return thanks to God. And so here is God initiating then, for his people, that when they entered into the promised land, that they needed to follow his instructions, not in a mechanical way, but nevertheless, it is important for us to have a procedure. It is important for us to have an order of doing things, because it does discipline us to do it. I mean, of course, we can do things, as I said, all that God commands in terms of, we can do, the Israelites did that. But they didn't mean it. There were no heart and soul in it. And of course, Isaiah says, you know, that God sees that. God is very offended by that. And he's not interested in the sacrifices that you bring, however wonderful and expensive as they may be. He's not interested in them. Why? Well, because your heart isn't in it. You don't really mean it. You sit there and your heart is somewhere else. But for some reason you come. People come out of habit, because other people expect them to come. It's the time of year. But there's nothing that compels them to do it. There's nothing that drives them to do it in their heart. And so the Lord gives them a liturgy that they had to follow, and that would at least provide them the opportunity to return thanks. And so, especially when the land was producing, as it were, at peak capacity when they've been in there for 3 years and they've planted and things are, you know, got into a good routine. Now they get bumper crops. Now it's all too easy for them just to go on their merry way and think, oh, now we're established, now everything's fine, everything's going to go well. And the Lord says, no. It's exactly at that time that I want you to put this in effect. And so again, it's in the same way, God has provided a much more regular routine so that we don't become complacent. So God has provided us Sabbaths by which we are to come into His presence and to worship Him and to reflect upon His goodness towards us and, of course, to reflect upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you belong to a covenant family, then you enjoy those privileges. And when you're young, you really don't have a choice, right? I mean, like the twins, they get picked up and they get brought. They don't have a say. They don't say, oh, I don't feel like it today. Right? But when we get a little older, then, right, they keep coming, but then they get into their teens and stuff, and well, everyone's different, right? They start digging in their heels. They don't want to go. And some even have the, you know, I don't know what to say, whether audacity or whether just the skill, I guess, of reasoning and saying, well, you know, I feel like a hypocrite. Right? I don't want to worship and you're taking me. And that's like me being a hypocrite. What good is that? Why don't you just leave me home? Nice try. Maybe you'd like to try that about school. You know, I really don't like to study today, and so I feel like a hypocrite for going to school. Can I stay home? We don't. God has given us a discipline. And though we may not do it with our hearts, nevertheless, that is an opportunity. That is a privilege that God is granting you. To be in a place where you hear that challenge, in a place where you are corrected, where you are challenged in terms of your insubordination and ingratitude towards God. That's a good thing. And so we ought not to cast those things aside and try to avoid them. But thank God that He's provided us with these opportunities. Because you see, there are many that live in this world that never are encouraged, never are taken to church, never hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you do. And God puts it this way, doesn't He, in Romans? He said, look, to all the other nations of the world, right, and other people of the world, they hear the gospel from, you know, now and then. But He says, to you, I have held out my hands all day long. I've called you and called you and called you and called you, but you would not. Yes, we have greater privileges of hearing it, but we also have greater responsibility. And so God holds us accountable. And so we do well in these times to be alert, in these times to think about what is going on, to dwell upon God's Word. Because it's through that Word and through the working of His Holy Spirit that in a moment of time we go from being blind to see. We go from being dead as stones out of which you're trying to get blood and you'll never do it, to being those that have hearts that can love, that can respond, that don't just ignore and insult the very person that's surrounding them with all of these good things. We learn to love and adore and serve Him. And so here's one avenue then that God provided. And first of all then, when they came, they were to engage in what I've called confession of dependence. So they were instructed then to bring the first fruits of their labors. In other words, the full harvest hadn't been taken in. They had just taken in the first fruits, as we call them. And it's at that time that they were to give God thanks. And they were to bring these first fruits and bring them to the house of God. They weren't just to go out in their fields and say, look at the fields and on all that's going to be brought in and say, oh, thank you, God, this is so wonderful, I'm so grateful. And that's it. No. Many people try that excuse. I don't have to go to church, as we mentioned this morning. I don't have to go to church. I can just take a walk in the countryside and see the wonderful country that God has given me and thank Him. But you know, God didn't think of that. It would have been a lot easier, right? I mean, God could have said that. You know, I want you to just go out into the country and see the fields and see everything that I provided you, and I want you to just say a prayer. Could have said that, but He didn't. Why? Because we all have the inclination to ignore those things and not do it. But when we are called to go somewhere, I mean, that's like people saying, oh, I'm not going to come to church, I'll just do it on my own. Really? Really? People do that? No. There's a discipline about it. And again, the same thing about school. No, I don't have to go to school, I'll just read it on my own. Yeah, really. Why do adults take classes? You can buy the book and read it, can't you? You can take a book out of the library and go through it. You'll learn just as much as if you go to class. But why do we do that? Why do we pay money? Because you don't have the discipline to do it. You won't commit the time. You won't do the homework. And so you have to pay somebody else to make you do it. Same as losing weight, exercising, right? You can do it at home, but you don't have the discipline to do it at home. Well, most people don't have the discipline to do it at home. So what do? We pay billions and billions of dollars to other people to shout at us and get us into this place and do all kinds of strenuous things. That's why God calls us to come to His house. And that's why He told them, you bring these first fruits and you bring them to the priest. And you say with your own mouth. You see, a lot of the worship is, you just sit there, we'll do something up here, and you just spectate. I mean, you know, in the Catholic Church for hundreds and probably still to this day, it's the people just watch. I mean, it wasn't, they didn't even know what the priest was saying. They did it in Latin. What advantage was that to them? How did it help them? But you see, when God calls us, He calls us to an interactive worship. Now, people, of course, go to extremes with that, right? They don't want to hear God's word. Let's just do what we want to do. No. It's a balance. And so they were to take these first fruits, but they were to engage in confession. And they were, in their own words then, were to acknowledge that God had given them this land. This wasn't their land. They didn't have a land. When Abraham came, he didn't have an inch of the land except what he bought to bury his dead. And he died without having any part of the land of Canaan. It was occupied. And then, of course, they were in Egypt. So God gave them the land. And they simply utilized it, but God gave the increase. So the first fruits that they brought, they were to acknowledge that this is not something that is ours and we're giving it to you. No. This is yours. We're just returning what you gave to us. We don't take credit for it. And so they were to bring that, and they were to acknowledge that. But they were to do more than that. They were to recount their history. You know, sometimes that's a good thing for us to do, is to look back. It's a very helpful process to go through, because it breaks us out of this focused view of our present situation. We can get so fixated about the present that we lose sight of the big picture. Especially, for example, when things are very difficult. I mean, our country is in a very difficult straits right now, right? With all the debt and unemployment. It's very difficult for us to be so negative in terms of God's provisions for us. So one way that we can compensate for that is to take a much broader view. And so that's why the Israelites were to recount their history. And so they went all the way back. They had to say with their own mouth, our father was Assyrian. He had nothing. And their history was one of bondage, servitude. There were so many powerful nations around them. It was a dangerous place to live. I mean, they were under one rule, then somebody else would come along, then somebody else would come along. It was a situation that was constantly in flux. And you either serve this king or that king. And that's the way they were. And God rescued them out of that. He provided for them by, well, watching them in terms of when they went down to Egypt. So easily they could have been destroyed. But he watched over them. He watched over Joseph, you remember, and how miraculously he brought him to such a powerful and influential position, all with a view to saving his people. And so they came to Egypt, and they grew in numbers. And then, of course, the Egyptians turned on them and enslaved them for 400 years. And then the Lord had pity on them. And he brought them out, not because they were so skilled at fighting and rebelled. No, God brought plagues on Egypt as he sent Moses to deliver his people. Not with an army, but with a rod, a staff. And Moses went, and by the power of God, and through the plagues that God brought upon Egypt, they walked out. They didn't run. They walked out. In fact, they routed the Egyptians. They ransacked the Egyptians when they went out. But this was, why did they have to recount that? They had to recount that to show how dependent they were on God. It wasn't anything in and of themselves. There wasn't some skill that they had. It wasn't some power that they had that they had secured what they have now. No, no, no. All that they have now was a gift from God. They had absolutely nothing. And God, for reasons of his own. In other words, not because of anything that he saw in them. It wasn't something worthy that he saw in them, that he said, look, I'm going to help this nation. There was nothing unique about them at all. But he set his love upon them, on Abraham and his descendants. And so he brought them out, and he gave them this land. And he sent Joshua in his strength, to go into the conquest and take over the land that God had given to them. People of God, we're here because God has brought us here. We have what we have because God has given it to us. It's not because we earned it. It's not because we're so talented. It's not because we're so much better than the people around us. No, no, no. It's got nothing to do with that. We're just like everybody else. There's no difference between us and the world. We're sinful and not grateful to God just as they are. But God has shown mercy to us. He has shown His redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made us His children. And He's surrounded us with all of these good things that we enjoy. So we need to pause and we need to think. How do I view these things that are surrounding me? Do I see them as coming from God's hands? Do I see them as things that God has given to me without my deserving them? When we realize that, then we ought to be, with all of our heart, engage in this confession before God that we depend completely upon Him. People of God, and as youth, it's so easy. You know, we may have parents that are well-to-do, and we think somehow we got this right to have conditions in which we live to be so nice and comfortable. No, you don't. No, you don't. There's millions and millions that don't have these privileges. But God has granted them to you. We need to return thanks. But also they were to engage in a confession of gratitude. So how could they express this confession that they did in words in terms of actual deeds? Well, they were to do that by bringing a tithe. They were to do that by taking a tenth. That's what it was. And giving it to the Lord through the priest for the work of the Levites, for the work of the priest. Because, of course, as you know, when the land was divided, the Levites were not given land like the other tribes. So it was divided into 11, basically. But not for the Levites. The priests and the Levites were given cities to live in. They were given lands upon which to graze their flocks. They were given that from the other tribe, but they did not have a tribe of their own. And they were kept then, in terms of the ministry that they had, of the tabernacle and then later on the temple, that was all funded by the tithes that people brought to the temple. And so they were to bring this tenth, their first fruits, to God and give it. And that is so difficult for us, isn't it? I mean, somebody comes to you and they give you $100. And then they say, but you have to give me back 10. And we say, are you kidding me? No, I need the 100. But wait a minute, you didn't have anything in just a few minutes ago. I gave you $100. But that's the way that we are. We receive things, and as soon as they touch us, we grab them, and our fists clench them so hard that we don't let go. But you see that. Displays a mindset that we are dependent upon ourselves. And when we have that mindset, we want to hold on to everything that we have because we're not certain about what the future is going to bring. So we want to hold it tightly and we don't want to let go of it. But when we have an understanding that we live under the protection and the providence of God, we don't hold those things so tightly. Because we know that the Lord will provide. When He sent the manna in the wilderness, do you remember they were only to collect for what they needed for the day? But those that didn't have faith, those that didn't trust in God, they gathered as much as they could. We want it for next week, we want it for 2 weeks down the road. And they gathered more than they needed. And of course it went rotten. So you may say, well, why do I have this difficulty in giving to the Lord? Well, perhaps is because we don't understand Him. Perhaps we don't understand His love towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can't take Him at His word. So we have to secure our own futures. And so we receive from Him, but then we store it away. We become greedy. No, that's not living by faith. That's living by sight. That's not living by depending upon God. That's living depending on yourself. And there are many passages, of course, that speak about that. You remember in terms of when there was a drought and the prophet went to this woman and he says, where God sent him to be provided for. And he says, oh, could you make me something to eat? And she said, well, I've only got a little bit. And I'm just going to have the last meal for my son and I, and then we're going to die. And he said, no. You make some for me. And she did. In faith, she shared a last meal. And the Lord continued to provide. The flour never ran out and the oil never ran out. See, that's by faith. If you depend on yourself, you're always going to run into difficulties down the road. But when we depend on God and we recognize that, then we give thanks to Him and we honor Him. And we give to Him and to His, there are many causes, of course. They were to give to different, different people in need in terms of the Levites, in terms of the stranger, in terms of the widow, the orphans. Right? There are many people in legitimate need whereby we can use the provisions that God has given us to aid them. And we should. Not to excuse them not working, of course. But, as I said, there are legitimate needs that arise around us. And just as God had mercy upon us and provided for us when we were sinful against Him, then we need to show that to others around us. And so they were to bring these tithes and they were to part from what they had. Do you remember Cain and Abel? Of course, Cain brought some of what he had, but it wasn't the best. Kind of brought it reluctantly out of custom. But Abel brought the best that he had. And God respected Abel and his sacrifice. And God did not accept Cain or his. And so when you come, then as youth, we need to engage in that. We don't have jobs, that's true. But whatever we have, we need to go through that exercise. We need to learn how it is to part with things so that we don't end up, as the scripture says, having such a love for money that it becomes the root of all evil. No, it comes to you from God's hand. Just in the same way, of course, as with time and worship. God has given us 7 days to do, 7 days, 6 days to do all the labor that we want to do. He said, but one day, I want you to worship me and honor my day. And we say, no, I can't quite do it. So much to do. So much to do. Just like with money, right? You're never satisfied with money. The more you have, the more you buy. The more you have, the more you raise your standard that you think you need. It's the same with time. You're never satisfied. But it keeps us away from God. And so they were to bring these things in a very practical way then. Bring these gifts toward God. And to thank Him, to worship Him. I mean, to what mind does this seem a burdensome thing? That the person that has given you life, the person that is keeping you alive day by day, the one that is providing for all of your needs, and by the way, not only yours, but all of the world, the one that's doing all of these things for us constantly, and we don't find it in our hearts to come and worship Him. We find that so difficult to do. I mean, if you help somebody and they don't say thank you, you get all bent out of shape. You know, I help this person, I help them move, and they didn't even say thank you. How ungrateful those people are. Yet you receive from God every moment, every hour, every second you receive from Him, and you don't say thanks. So why are you not mad at yourself? Why don't you speak to yourself and say, how ungrateful am I? Sure, it's common sense. Even Saul, as we saw last week, albeit temporarily, his mind was cleared and he saw that David was righteous and he was wicked. But what a wonderful opportunity it was for him for that moment to see. And of course it didn't last. You have the opportunity. God is impressing upon you that it's right, as Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. God is not asking for anything out of the ordinary. It's absolutely reasonable. And it's absolutely unreasonable for you not to worship and to adore Him. And finally, they were to engage in a kind of a confession of faith. Verses 11 and 12 speak about, so you should rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and given to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and have given to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, according to all your commands that you've commanded, and I have not transgressed your commandments, for I have forgotten them. Nor have I forgotten them. So, one way that we can confess faith is to imitate God. So God is gracious and provides for the righteous and the unrighteous. One way that we can show that we understand and appreciate God and what He's done, what He's doing, is to follow Him. So we are to show love and mercy to those around us, even as we were looking at this morning in Sunday school. We have a debt that we owe to everyone around us. It's the debt of love. We ought to love those around us. We need to keep the commandments relative to everyone that is around us. And one of those things, ways that we can do that, is to help those that are in need, as we've already mentioned, in terms of the fatherless, the widow, the Levite. We're to help them. And we're to do it out of a desire to follow in God's steps, to imitate Him, to imitate His righteousness, the way that He is displayed to us. So we're to look at those around us, those that are disadvantaged, those that are struggling, those that need counsel, those that need help from you. And we ought not to simply walk by. I mean, how is it that we can claim to love God and to glorify and thank Him for who He is in terms of His provisions, His providence, and not have an ounce of mercy to those around us? It just doesn't make sense. Cannot be true. People will know that you're my disciples because you have love for one another. So, and again, like the parable that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, if the servant was forgiven so much by the king, if he couldn't do that to his fellow servant, forgive him, then how in the world can he say he understands and appreciates what the king did? He doesn't understand. He doesn't appreciate it. The greatest way that we can honor God is to manifest His life in us. And so we're to communicate this wonderful image of God's righteousness and nature in the way that we act, so that even though people don't read the Bible, they will read us and hear and see the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's incumbent upon us. So we're here, you should be here not only hearing these things that you hear every week, but putting those things into action. Then you will see, in a very small way, what God has done for you. Then you will appreciate more what He's done for you when you try doing it to somebody else. I mean, you want to know what it takes for your parents to take care of you, then you try taking care of somebody else, then you get an inkling of it. As I say so often, children and youth never really know what love is until they have their own children. It never dawns on them what it is. Until they have that child for whom they would do everything and not count the cost. When we do it to our parents, then we expect that they're going to do something back for us. We're going to clean the house. Oh, maybe they're going to buy me something now. Right? That's the way that we think. We earn credit. But we only know what unconditional love is when we have children, because now we put it into practice. So it is in this way. When we love others without expecting anything in return, especially when we try and love those that are not loving towards us, then we have an inkling of what God did for you. When you despised Him and rejected Him, when you were a Syrian, when you were something by the side of the road, ready to expire, and He came and picked you up, then we understand, or we begin to understand, what God did on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, not only imitating Him, but obeying Him in terms of His righteousness, living in a holy way. That's what God wants. For us to live as obedient children and follow His law and show His love to others and the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He desires. He wants to see Himself in you. Not because He's so full of Himself, not because He's greedy for glory and fame. He doesn't need any of that. No. But that's what's good for you. That's what's good for you. Well, Christianity isn't about we want more converts so we can have more control over people. That's not what it's about. What we want is the best for you. What we want is for you to have abundant life. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why your parents bring you to church. That's why they want you to consider these things seriously. We want the best for you. We don't want it to diminish your life in any way. We want to expand your life. And it's through God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will enter into life. Before, up until this point, if you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're living a death. That's what you're living. It's a life of misery. You don't know it because things look nice around you and you're having a good time, but it's just like sitting on the Titanic and having a wonderful meal. You're going down. And down badly. No, you need to get off. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to begin living the life that God wants for you. And these are the opportunities. As I said, not only in Thanksgiving, as we will celebrate, but the Sabbath worship. Here's opportunities for you to come away from the world, to not listen to their lies and falsehoods, but hear the truth of God's word and God calling you. Repent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will provide for you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for opening our eyes, helping us to understand our true state, that we are totally dependent upon you. You are our creator. Without you, we have nothing. without the Lord Jesus Christ, we are nothing. We can do nothing. That we will simply perish and die. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, you grant us life eternal. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would not listen to the lies of the devil and chase dreams that will never materialize. And even if they did, without you, they are nothing. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with our families, our children, and Lord, that through these means of grace, their eyes and hearts may be opened so that they may heed the things that they hear and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless this day to us, and may we understand the rest that you give to us and enjoy that rest. And our Father, that we may go forth into this week not to secure the future, but rather to preach the gospel so that the future will be secured for those that are perishing. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us further, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.